If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we are in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, and we have looked at the first three commandments. This morning, we're going to look at the fourth commandment and see what its significance is for our lives. And so we are going to look at a passage today. We already looked at Exodus chapter 20, where we read about the commandments. Today, we're going to look at also a passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, which will shed some more light on this commandment for us. Reading now from Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word is like a hammer which breaks rocks. It is like a fire which can consume. And Father, we pray that you would use your word this morning to break away any hardness of heart that we may have. We pray that you would use your word this morning to convict us, show us how we can live more faithfully. Lord, Scriptures say the sum of your word is truth and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And therefore, we turn to this now, Lord, and ask you to illuminate it for us so that we can not only understand it, but apply it to our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many laws have you broken this week? Did you keep track? How many laws have you broken this week? I'm not talking about biblical laws, I'm talking about civil laws. You know, most of us would think that's a bizarre question because we consider ourselves law-abiding citizens. Probably most of us say, no, I try to keep all the laws of the land and I don't break any laws. But the truth of the matter is, if you're honest, if we're all honest, we probably break more laws than we think that we do, or maybe we just ignore some of the laws. I saw an article recently that listed some of the most commonly broken laws in America. I want you to just listen to some of these and make a little checklist of which ones you're guilty of here this morning. So, most commonly broken laws in America, here's 10 of them. Number one, connecting to unsecured Wi-Fi. Well, apparently sometimes that's illegal, depending on the situation. Number two, how many of you are guilty of singing Happy Birthday or the Macarena in public? Apparently there's copyrights on those things, although they just recently changed the Happy Birthday one. So you can sing that. So you can sing that now, but don't you dare sing the Macarena. If you don't know what the Macarena is, God bless you. Number three, playing poker for money at home. Apparently, depending on their state, they regulate playing poker for money in homes, not just in casinos. Number four, speeding. I wonder how many people sped this morning on the way to church. Number five, driving without a seatbelt. Another one of the most commonly broken laws. Number six, using your cell phone while driving. I guess at least 31 states have laws against using your cell phone while you're driving. Number seven, jaywalking. Number eight, sharing medication. Number nine, not getting a dog license. And people, a few people guilty of that one. And last but not least, I can't believe this was listed in the article, but it's true. Number 10, peeing outside. You're not supposed to do that, apparently. Now, how many of you have broken one of these laws at some point in your life? Raise your hand. Get them up there. How many of you was it number 10? Please keep your hand in the air. A couple people are brave enough to keep their hands raised for that. If we are honest with ourselves, we probably know that most of us have ignored or broken certain laws. There are certain laws that we don't take as seriously as others. And the reason I bring this up is because I think the same thing is true when it comes to God's law. There are certain things that we don't tend to take as seriously in God's law, and that's true even when you get to the Ten Commandments. Because when we get to the Ten Commandments, I would argue that the fourth commandment, which is what we're going to look at today, is one of the most ignored and the most broken out of all of the Ten Commandments. This command to remember the Sabbath. God nowhere in the Bible said, take seriously all the commandments, except for number four, you don't need to worry about that one. I was just kidding when I gave you that one. Doesn't say that anywhere. It was one of the ten, and the Ten Commandments do form the heart of God's law in the Old Testament, still relevant for our lives today. So what does it mean then, we have to ask ourselves, to remember the Sabbath in our lives? When this law was originally given in the Old Testament, its meaning was somewhat straightforward. The Israelites were told to take one day and seven to rest. And if you have your Bible open this morning and you look at Exodus chapter 20, these are the words that Dick read for us a few minutes ago. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. And then it goes on to talk about that more. And then one verse later, it gives the rationale. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. In other words, the command to remember the Sabbath is actually rooted in creation itself. God made all that exists in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and therefore, as human beings created in God's image, we are designed to reflect that pattern. Rest was built into creation from the very beginning, and this is one of the reasons why God gave that command. When we rest, we honor him as the one who created us and designed us in this way. Now, that command seems somewhat straightforward in the Old Testament, but some people ask, well, how does this command apply to our lives today? Because there are all sorts of different interpretations about how the Sabbath command should apply to our lives as Christians today. Some people would ask, well, is this still relevant to our lives today? And for that answer to that, we have to go and look at the New Testament and ask, what does the New Testament say about the Sabbath? And when you get to the New Testament, you'll see that the Sabbath, this command, is actually transformed in some ways. And it's transformed in three different ways. The first way is this. In the New Testament, Christians shifted from observing the Jewish Sabbath on the seventh day to observing the Lord's Day, what they called the Lord's Day. Now, what is the Lord's Day? Well, you have to remember that when Jesus was resurrected and the tomb was found empty, what day of the week was it? It says it was the first day of the week when Jesus was resurrected and the tomb was found empty. And because the resurrection is arguably the central defining moment of the Christian faith, Christians began to observe sort of a Sabbath or their day of recognition as on the first day of the week rather than the seventh day of the week, because the resurrection day became the Lord's Day when we remember how Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he is our Savior, who we worship, who we honor, who we praise. So in the New Testament, Christians shifted from focusing on the Sabbath on the seventh day, the Jewish Sabbath, to observing instead the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. In other words, the Lord's Day sort of became the new Sabbath. If you read the book of Acts in chapter 20, it says the believers gathered together on the first day of the week. So this is one of the ways that we see this transformed, is a focus now not as much on the Jewish Sabbath day to the first day of the week, which was the Lord's Day. But a second way you see this commandment transformed is that the New Testament says that the Sabbath itself, the command to remember the Sabbath that was given in the Old Testament, was actually not an end-all, be-all command, but that pointed forward to something greater that would be fulfilled in Jesus. If you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, Hebrews says that if you've entered God's rest, those who have salvation in Jesus Christ have experienced an even greater rest than the rest that a person experiences on a regular Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath pointed forward to a greater rest that those who have believe in Jesus Christ and have salvation, they have an even greater rest in salvation in Christ than the rest that was originally provided in the Sabbath day. And so the Sabbath pointed forward to that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it didn't just point forward to that, but it pointed forward ultimately to the rest that all believers would experience in heaven. when we enter our promised rest in the new heavens and the new earth, that's the ultimate rest to which the Sabbath is pointing. And so the New Testament says that this command is something that points forward to something greater. And that's a second way that it's transformed. It's not just about the Sabbath day itself. And then there's a third way that we see this commandment transformed in the New Testament. And that is that when it comes to matters of how we observe the Sabbath, the New Testament suggests that there's a degree of Christian freedom on this question. So apparently one of the debates that the early Christians had was, how do we go about understanding the Sabbath now that Jesus has come? And there was a lot of disagreement because all the focus had shifted to the Lord's Day, and that sort of became the new Sabbath. But there was a lot of early Christians, most of whom were Jews, and they didn't really have a common understanding of, now what should we do with not only the Jewish Sabbath day, but questions about how to observe the Sabbath in general and how to observe religious festivals and all these sorts of things. And so Paul addressed this in a couple of different places, and one was in Colossians 2. And he said in Colossians 2, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." In other words, Paul was saying, do not get so focused on these issues and what's the right and wrong way to observe them that you elevate them above Jesus Christ himself and you miss the point, because these things are supposed to point to him, and if those things become the end-all be-all, then you've elevated them above Jesus himself and you've missed the point completely. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus was always butting heads with the Pharisees was because they often missed the point of God's law. The Pharisees were famous for taking laws and injecting them with steroids. I mean, they were so obsessed with the law that they took the law to a whole nother level that it was never supposed to be meant to be taken to. And so the Pharisees, they would take the, for instance, with the Sabbath. They said, God commands us to not do any work on the Sabbath, to rest, to cease from all our work. And so they said, well, then we need to ask the question, what does it mean to work? What's a behavior that constitutes working, and what's a behavior that constitutes not working? And how do we know when we're working and not working if God calls us not to work? And so they would have endless debates about these things. And they made endless regulations about, here's what you can do on the Sabbath, here's what you can't do on the Sabbath. They even made rules about how many steps a person could take on the Sabbath. They made rules about what you could pick up with your hands on the Sabbath, whether can you turn on a light switch or not. Of course, that's a more modern one. But there was endless amounts of debate and regulations about what you could do on the Sabbath, and they made all of these rules. And in the story that we read this morning, this became an issue because Jesus and his disciples one day were walking through grain fields, and his disciples, this was on the Sabbath, began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees looked at this and they said, aha, see, we've caught him red-handed, because look, his disciples are plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath, and by our standards and the way we've outlined things, that constitutes work. And so you're working on the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath. Well, Jesus responds to them, and he says a couple of different things. The first way he responds is he quotes scripture to them. And he quotes a scripture from a story from the book of 1 Samuel. He says this, look at verses 25 and 26 of our passage from Mark this morning. He says, "Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." Jesus is referring back to the story about David, where David and his men were hungry. They didn't have anywhere to go. They ended up going into the sanctuary and getting some of the bread that was only meant for the priest to eat, and the priest gave it to him. And Jesus points to this and he says, if that was okay to do in that circumstance, and they were able to satisfy their hunger, even though it wasn't technically lawful, then why can my disciples not satisfy their hunger on the Sabbath day? So he quotes scripture to them and says, even in the scripture, we can see that your own man-made regulations are going beyond what the law of God actually prescribes. But then he says something else. He not only quotes that story, but then he follows it up with a second statement. And this is really important. Verse 27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying the Sabbath, as a commandment and as a creation, was given by God as a gift for human beings. It was meant to be a blessing for human beings, something that blessed us, something that was good for us, something that restored us, something that gave us rest. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you flipped it and put it on its head. In other words, you've devised so many man-made regulations that you've made people slaves to the Sabbath, and they have so much stuff that they have to follow that the Sabbath has become a burden rather than something that restores us. He says you've got it totally opposite. The Sabbath was made for man, not man to be a slave to the Sabbath. Because when you turn it into that, then it no longer even fulfills its original and intended purpose. This is the principle I think we need to keep in mind when we think about how the Sabbath applies to our lives today. Because as we've already observed, the Sabbath is transformed in some ways when we get to the New Testament. But just because it's transformed, that doesn't mean we can just throw out this commandment. Because as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it's a gift from God to us, and it's good for us, and therefore we can't just ignore what is a blessing from God and what is his intended design. Not only is it a gift from God, but it goes back all the way to creation. It started before the commandment was given in Exodus 20, because the pattern comes from creation itself, where God rested and then created us in his image so that we would follow his creation design. So if this is all true, and we are called to still fulfill this commandment in our lives, then what does that look like? And if we are called to uphold the Sabbath principle and to observe the Lord's Day as a sort of new Sabbath after the resurrection of Christ, what does it look like to fulfill this through the Lord's Day? Let me suggest two purposes this morning, and I think these two are the most basic and primary purposes of the Lord's Day. The first one is that the Lord's Day is for worship. The Lord's Day is for worship. And more specifically, I think that the Lord's Day is meant to be a day of corporate worship where the family of faith, the body of Christ, comes together and worships him as a body. This practice of worship, the Lord's Day being for worship, or the Sabbath being for worship, goes back all the way to Exodus 20. You know, you read Exodus 20 and you think, well, it's just about rest. But actually, it's also about worship. Look back at Exodus 20 with me if you've got your Bible open, and look at verse 10. When God gives this commandment through Moses, he doesn't just say, 6 days you shall labor and the seventh day is a Sabbath. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In other words, this day is dedicated to somebody, to the Lord, meant to be to honor the Lord, to give him recognition, to give him praise, to give him worship. Even in Exodus 20, the principle of this day being a day to be dedicated to the Lord is embedded right here. And therefore, when we set aside a day to worship the Lord, we are saying to the world, the Lord is more important than my schedule. The Lord is more important than my agenda. The Lord is more important than all of the things in my life that I feel like I need to do. He's important enough that we set aside a day to worship him and give him praise. The Lord's Day is for worship. Now, of course, I don't want you to get me wrong here. I'm not suggesting you only worship one day out of seven, because the reality is Scripture says we're called to offer our entire lives as a living sacrifice. We're called to worship the Lord every day through our family, through our work, through whatever it is that we do. But Scripture seems to suggest at the same time that it is important to set aside a special day to dedicate to the Lord and to come together as the body of Christ and to worship him together. That's why in Acts chapter 20, from the very beginning of the early church, it says they gathered together on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is for worship. Hebrews 10 puts it this way. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, Hebrews says that we are called not to neglect meeting together. In other words, after Christ, some people might think, well, it's not as important anymore. No, it says, don't neglect to meet together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is vital for our lives and for the church. And you know, the sad thing is, in American Christianity, A lot of people, a lot of families, I think, do exactly what Hebrews 10 says not to do, which is that we neglect the meeting together on the Lord's Day. It's become a low priority for a lot of people. We say, well, there's so many other things to do, and is it really that important? I mean, I can go to church anytime. I'll catch you next month. I'll catch you next Christmas. I'll catch you next whenever. But that's doing exactly what Hebrews 10 says not to do. And I believe that if the Lord's Day is not just about rest, it's not just about taking a day off, but as Exodus 20 shows and other scriptures clearly show that it's for worship, then we don't just break the fourth commandment when we fail to rest. We break the fourth commandment when we fail to give the Lord a day of worship. It's the body of Christ. So, the Lord's Day is for worship, but it is also, secondly, I think a primary purpose of this day is for rest. We live in an age, and I don't think this is going to be a shock to most people here, that is desperately in need of rest. We live in a culture that's desperately in need of rest. We live in a culture where people are overtired, they're overworked, they're overstressed. All of those things are true. And many Americans are workaholics because we tend to, as a culture, place value in a person by how busy they are and how productive they are, rather than in who they are and in their identity in Jesus Christ. And so we live in a culture of workaholics and people who are overtired, overstressed, overburdened, and we desperately need to recover this principle of rest that's in the fourth commandment. And that begins with realizing that we were created for this, folks. You were never created to work 7 days a week and never take any rest. You weren't created for that, and when you don't do it, you will break down. When you don't use, it's like Katie was saying during the children's message, when you don't use your car correctly, your car breaks down. When you don't follow the way God designed you to live, you're going to encounter problems in your life. I just guarantee you that. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." It's in vain that we eat the bread of anxious toil, that we try to stay up later and not get any rest, that we don't take rest to try to get more done, because it's only the Lord that can give you the rest and the sleep that you need. You know, when we rest, it's an expression of trust in God. When you rest, you are saying, "Lord, I'm taking a day off. I could work, but I'm going to rest because I acknowledge that you will provide for all my needs, that I can't do everything myself, and so I'm not going to work 7 days a week because I trust in you to provide for me." When you don't rest, you're basically saying you don't trust God, because you're saying it all depends upon me, and my life's going to fall apart if I don't just work like crazy. That's just an expression of you don't trust God to provide for you, because you're saying through your actions that it all depends upon you. Part of the problem is that not only do we think we don't need rest, but we think we can get more done if we don't rest. We think if we work more, we'll get more done. We think if we stay up later, we'll get more done. We think if we, you know, work 7 days, we'll get more done. We don't rest. The reality is, though, when you fail to rest as God designed you to do, you don't actually become more productive. You just run yourself into the ground because you were created for this. You were created to follow this pattern. And it does not lead to more health, to more balance, to more productivity, to just work, work, work. You know, there was an interesting article in the Washington Post last year about a restaurant chain, which is used to be more of a southern chain, but it's getting more and more spread out over the country. And there's some in Wisconsin. Anybody ever been to Chick-fil-A? There was tons of them in Florida. Not as many here, but they're expanding. Chick-fil-A, as some of you may know, is one of the only fast food chains that's not open on Sundays. They've never been open on Sundays. And you would think that that would be a terrible business decision. If you want to talk business, that is the stupidest decision a business could make, a fast food business at least, because you're sacrificing 52 days of business out of your year. And we live in a culture that, especially when it comes to fast food, people want to go all the time. I mean, people want fast food on Sunday, just as they do every other day of the week, don't they? So why would you close your business 52 days out of the year? You're going to sacrifice millions or billions of dollars in profits, right? No. Actually, according to this article in the Washington Post, in 2013, Chick-fil-A brought in more than $5 billion in revenue. Now, when you consider that their closest competitor is Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC is open 7 days a week. Not 6 days a week, but 7 days a week. And in 2013, Chick-fil-A brought in $5 billion. KFC only brought in $4.2 billion, even though they're open 7 days a week and 52 more days out of the year. Now, that's impressive in and of itself. But when you consider how many locations both of these restaurants have, it's even more impressive. In 2013, Chick-fil-A only had 1,775 locations. 1,775. Guess how many locations KFC has? In 2013, 4,491. More than around three times the restaurants, open 52 more days a year, and far, far less in profits. Now, there's a lot of reasons why that's the case. I mean, you could say, well, Chick-fil-A has better food, or whatever you want to say. It's not probably just one reason, but I can't help but think that at least part of it has to be connected to the principle that's been built into this business of Sabbath rest, and that that's actually good in the long run rather than detrimental. We've got to start thinking about this differently because we live in a culture where we don't rest and we don't work and we work too much and we rest too little, and God never designed you to live that way. And it's dishonoring God to do it. Because when we rest, we're not only doing what he designed us to do, but we're acknowledging who our Creator is and that he deserves the honor that we often give to other things, like our work. God deserves more honor than your work. So as we struggle to apply this, I think we need to remember that. And we need to start with remembering that our ultimate rest is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The ultimate source of your rest is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, then the only way you will ever find true rest for your soul is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, "Come all to me, unto me, all you who are heavy with burdens and weighed down, and I will give you rest for your souls." There is no true rest in this world or the life to come without a relationship with Jesus Christ. There just isn't. And so we start by recognizing that this commandment points forward to our Savior, who provides us true rest, not only through salvation, but through our rest that we ultimately look forward to in the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't stop there, because this was something that was embedded in creation. And this points us forward to the principle that we were designed to rest, to take a day off, to set aside a particular day, the Lord's Day, for worship, to worship Him alone, and to rest in Him alone. And we honor our Lord through this commandment. This commandment, even though so many of us ignore it, it's actually a gift and a blessing that we're ignoring. The Sabbath is not what the Pharisees thought it was. It's not some burden that's placed on your back. It's actually a blessing that will bring fullness to your life, that will bring balance to your life, that will help you to live as God designed you and created you to live. And so we need to be a people that honors all of the commandments, including this one, and where we honor the Lord through worshiping Him, through resting in Him, and through being obedient to all of His law. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge this morning we so often fall short of your law, fall short of how you have designed us to live. And this is a commandment where probably most of us here today do not fulfill this commandment in the way that you intended us. Lord, help us to see that this commandment is a gift for our lives and not a burden. Forgive us for the ways in which we have ignored it. And Lord, help us to fulfill this by honoring the Lord's Day, by worshiping you alone, by honoring faithfully the family of faith that you have called us into, and by resting in you, Lord, acknowledging that you are our provider, you are our comforter, you are our help. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your law, the goodness of your word, and for the grace that you pour down upon us. Lord, this commandment itself points to the grace and the rest that we find in our Savior Jesus Christ and the ultimate rest that we wait for in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us to observe this commandment so that we can joyfully anticipate those eternal blessings and show the world who you are and show the world that you are the creator of heaven and earth and you deserve all the honor over and above everything else in our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.